Welcome to Torati Mecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Sarah Malka Reichman, and today we'll be studying Sefer Tzfanya Perek Bet, Chapter 2 together. If the last chapter ended with a very detailed description of the tragedy that will befall Am Yisrael, this chapter opens up with more practical advice. The Navi tells us, Hitzkoshishu vakoshu hagoy lo nechsaf. That is a double entendre, Hitzkoshishu vakoshu. It means both to gather yourselves together, as when we would picture kash, hitzkoshishu, a piece of straw. Straw is not very effective or useful if there's only one of them. So hitzkoshishu, gather together, vakoshu, or improve yourselves in the reflexive, and then koshu, and then improve others. And because of the way that it's set up, the order where first there is the reflexive, hitzkoshishu, and then koshu, Chazal, our sages, use this pasuk and quoted often in supporting their advice to us, kshot atzmecha v'charkach kshot achirim. Always make sure to improve yourselves before you begin to give other people rebuke and tell them to improve themselves. In the last chapter, we heard of Hashem as the main doer with regards to tikkun, with regards to the improvement of the nation. We heard of Hashem saying, achapes et Yerushalayim b'nei rot, he will seek out the sinners or the sins, and he will be the one to uproot all the idolatry. Here, it's a call for the Navi, from the Navi, for the people to be the actors in their story and for them to be able to determine their destiny. Similar to the dynamic we discussed in Chapter 1, where the prophet describes a purification process and ultimately Yoshiyahu chooses to be the agent of that purification, here the Navi calls to the people to engage in this process. He refers to them as an Am Lo Nechsaf, the nation that does not desire, as in Tehillim, when David HaMelech says, Nechsefa, v'gam kalta nafshi l'chatzrot Hashem, where the Navi says, I desire the courtyards of Hashem. And in just two psukim from now, the Navi calls to Am Yisrael and says, Bakshu et Hashem, go, seek Hashem, desire Hashem. This idea of desire seems to be a theme throughout Torah and Nevi'im, specifically with regards to Yerushalayim and any other place or situation in which we want to evoke Hashem's presence, where we want to have contact with Hashem's presence. In the book of Devarim, chapter 12, after we are told to uproot all idolatry, Hashem tells us the proper way to serve him. He tells us that there will be a place that we can, so to speak, meet up with Hashem and experience his presence, but is conditional. Ki emel ha-makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokechem mikol shivteichem lasum et shmo sham l'shichno tidrushu uvat ha-shama. Because in that place that Hashem will choose from all of the tribes to place his name there, you must desire his presence, and then you can come there. The prerequisite is this drisha, this seeking out of Hashem. Similarly, when David HaMelech explains why previously he could not bring the Aron with the Luchot, he says, V'naseba et Aron Elokeinu Eleinu kilodrashnuhu b'mei Sha'ol. We did not seek it out. We did not seek Hashem out. And therefore, the Aron was not able to be in our midst. And again, another time, kilo mebiri shona, lo atem haratz Hashem Elokeinu banu, kilodrashnuhu kamishpat. Again, explaining the reason that we did not succeed in bringing the Aron because we did not seek out Hashem. And there are more examples as well. It seems to be that a prerequisite to having Hashem's presence in our midst is to actually want and yearn for Hashem's presence to be in our midst. In the second verse, following the Navi's warning to improve ourselves, the word terem is used three times. While it's often translated as before, there really is no good English parallel for the word terem, which connotes urgency. In fact, urgent care centers in Israel are called terem, though it is also an acronym for urgent care. B'terem ledet chok kemotz avar yom. B'terem lo yavo aleichem charon af Hashem. B'terem lo yavo aleichem yom af Hashem. Before the day of the decree arrives and you are scattered like chaff, before God's furious wrath comes upon you, before the day of God's anger comes upon you. It's almost as if the Navi is trying to light a spark under Am Yisrael and to get them to get up and get moving with their repentance. The Navi tells the people specifically what to do. Bakshu et Hashem kol anvei ha'aretz asher mishpato pa'alu, bakshu tzedek, bakshu anava, ulaiti satru biyom ach Hashem. The prophet says, seek Hashem, all you humble of the earth, observers of his law. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will find protection on the day of God's anger. Isn't it comforting here to hear the Navi address anvei ha'aretz, to address those humble of the earth? Isn't it comforting to know that there were actually, after all that we hear the Navi saying to Am Yisrael in all of these chapters, to hear that actually there are humble people around who do justice? And it seems that the Navi turns to these people because at least he has hope in these people. Some of the commentators say, in explaining why the Navi is turning to those people who are already humble and doing justice, that he's actually telling them to go and try to repair others, to bring their humility and their justice as an example for others, and bring them back to Hashem. Other commentators say that it's just referring to these tzaddikim, these righteous themselves, that perhaps they alone may be saved. And in fact, this word, tisatru, maybe you will be hidden, maybe you will be saved, depicts this kind of image of this horrible, tragic moment of exile happening all around them. And yet the sword does not find them personally. There's tragedy surrounding them, but they are hidden. Tisatru. They themselves perhaps will be able to escape disaster. This is actually the only time in all of the Nevi'im that the Navi admonishes us to seek anava, humility. We hear much about tzedek, mishpat, other pathways towards repentance, but this is the only time we hear about anava. So a word about anava, humility. The Maharal discusses the connection between humility and holiness, and he cites many examples where kedusha is actually a prerequisite to achieving anava. What is the connection between the two? Kedusha is being elevated to a spiritual state in which there's no room to be very connected to the material. Of course, in Judaism, we do not divest ourselves of involvement in the material physical world. Kedusha rather requires that a person not be overly connected to the material. It requires that we engage and use the physical, but we seek to elevate the spiritual potential within the physical world so that, for example, one builds a house and designs it to be used for chesed. Actually, that example came to mind because I have a neighbor, had a neighbor, who designed her house such that the bottom floor would be conducive to housing a gemach, a venue where she could lend clothing. Where one uses intimacy to connect on a deep spiritual and emotional level. Person sees material as not a means, but an end, so that he's not limited by the physical boundaries of the material. One of those most limiting factors is the ego. Engaging in material for its own sake is usually feeding ourselves and our own desires. It's a road that is very self-focused, and it's a road that leads towards ourselves. It is not a road that leads towards Hashem, leads in the opposite direction. And so the Maharal teaches us that when we connect only to the spiritual within the world and we make ourselves kadosh, instead of feeding our own egos, we are focused on a road leading to Hashem and the pathway that he wants us to be heading towards. Beginning in Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, the rest of the chapter tells us of the downfall and destruction of the other nations who have persecuted Am Yisrael. And the commentators tell us that this is directly connected to the words of the Navi guiding Am Yisrael to do tshuva in the previous psukim. Perhaps if Am Yisrael repents, then the other nations will not gloat when bad befalls Am Yisrael, remembering that Am Yisrael is still going to go into Galut. They will be exiled in spite of the repentance now, although individuals can be saved, because that decree of exile was already sealed in the days of Menasha. Or perhaps the nation's fate is connected to Am Yisrael's repentance. Or perhaps, in contrast to Am Yisrael, for whom there is always hope and who will return, the nation's fate is absolutely sealed, and for them, there is no revival in the future. There's a lot of wordplay here that perhaps helps Am Yisrael remember and keep with them as they leave to Galut They can easily remember these words of the Navi about the downfall of their enemies. Ki aza azuva tia va'ashkelon lishmama ashtod batzaharai migarshuha ve'ekron te'aker. Doesn't have the same ring in English. Gaza will be abandoned, Ashkelon laid waste, Ashdod will be expelled in broad daylight, and Ekron uprooted. Apparently, even then, they had to deal with lots of problems and tragedy coming out of Gaza. This area was inhabited by Plishtim. In fact, since the times of Yehoshua, it was never fully conquered. A comprehensive discussion of these five cities, four mentioned here, plus Gat, which were inhabited over the years by Plishtim, and some of which went back and forth between Am Yisrael and Plishtim, is out of the purview of this class. But to sum it up, we're discussing five cities, in this particular pasuk, four of them, which during different eras either had peace with or caused problems for Am Yisrael. Even in the times of David HaMelech, when he succeeded in overpowering them, he still allowed them to live there. And in the times of Shlomo, he collected taxes from them, but they were there. Some of these cities were at times exclusively in the hands of Am Yisrael. But if you look at all five of these cities, there was always a presence of the Plishtim until Nebuchadnezzar finally kicked them out. And they never returned after that. Of course, much of Sefer Shoftim and Shmuel deal with various wars with the Plishtim. We hear of their destruction and almost an idyllic description of the return of the Jewish people to these cities. Hoyu shvei chevel hayam goy kritim, dvar Hashem aleichem knan eretz plishtim, v'havadzticha me'ein yoshev, v'ta chevel hayam nevot krot ro'im v'gidrot zon. V'ayachevel l'sherit beit Yehuda aleihem yir'un bevatei Ashkelon ba'erev yirbatzun kifgedem Hashem elokehem v'shav shvutam. The seacoast will be a woe, O Keretite nation, inhabits of the seacoast. O Canaan, land of the Plishtim, concerning you, Hashem says, I will destroy you, leave you without inhabitants. The seacoast will become lodgings for shepherds and folds for flocks. It will be inheritance for the remnant of the house of Yehuda. There they will graze at night in the houses of Ashkelon. They will rest their flocks. For Hashem will remember them and bring back their captives. Really speaks to us today when we hear of Hashem bringing back the captives. Perhaps this refers to the time of Shivat Zion, before the building of the second Beit HaMikdash, or perhaps it is a mix of Shivat Zion and the future, because not all of these cities were re-inhabited when they returned with Ezra to Eretz Yisrael. Then in Pasuk Chet we hear, Shamati Cherpat Moav, V'gidfei b'nei Amon, asher cherfu et ami, v'yagdilu al gvulam. Hashem says he hears. Of course Hashem hears, but it sounds like he is sensitive to the fact that Am Yisrael had to be the object of torment, verbal abuse, as they went out into exile from Amon and from Moab, who made fun of them and said, what are you upset about going over there to those lands where Nebuchadnezzar is exiling you too. Isn't that where you're from? Isn't there that where your father, Avraham, came from? And Ammon encroached on the lands of Eretz Yisrael, taking some of the lands within its borders, causing it to lose its kedusha, its holiness, and this too was a disgrace to Am Yisrael. But in fact, they will meet their retribution. Hashem promises us that they will be destroyed just like Sodom and Amora were. Therefore, as I live, declares Hashem, Moab will surely become like Sodom, and the lands of Ammon like Amora, a place of rustling thorns and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will pillage them, the remainder of my nation will possess them. Pasuk Yud Zot Lahem Tachat Geonam, Ki Cherfu Vayagdilu Al Am Hashem Tzvakot. This disgrace will be in place of their haughtiness for having scorned and jeered of the people of Hashem Tzvakot. Here we see that that really the honor of Am Yisrael is inextricably tied up with the honor of Hashem, that when Am Yisrael is in a state of disgrace, it is also not befitting for Hashem's honor, for Hashem's kavod. And now we can see the results of all of this retribution. It will inspire awe and fear in the other nations. No ra Hashem aleihem ki raza et kol Elohei ha'aretz v'yishtachavu lo ish mimkomo kol iyei hagoyim. The fear of Hashem will come upon them when he shrivels all the gods of the earth. Men will bow down to him, each in his dwelling place, in all the lands of the nations. And as we get to Pasuk Gidgimel, verse 13, just by providence, my recording of this was delayed by a few days, which made all the difference in terms of the implications of this pasuk. V'yet yado al tzafon v'yabed et ashor. Hashem will outstretch his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. Ancient Assyria encompasses modern day Iraq and much of, but not all, Syria. And we can now really picture in our minds what it looks like when there's the downfall of Syria. And it's easier for us to understand than it ever was probably in the lifetime of most people listening to this and in my own lifetime, how it is that you can see world powers that were so secure, like the Navi says here, actually just shrivel up, perhaps not disappear, but shrivel up. Vayasem et ninve lishmama tzia kamidbar. Hashem will turn Nineveh into a wasteland, arid as wilderness. Nineveh was on the Tigris, and they would use that water to plant things and to make it flourish, and it was a beautiful, flourishing city, and yet it's described here, Tziaka Midbar, it will be dry as a desert. And now we hear about utter desolation and turning Nineveh, which was the seat of the superpower, into a completely desolate city. V'rev tzu b'tocha darim kol chayto goy, gam ka'at gam kipod, b'chavtoreha yalinu, kol yishorer b'chalon chorev basaf, ki arza eira. Flocks of all the nation's animals will lie down within her, both the ka'at and the kipod. These are animals that live there. Perhaps one of them is a desert owl, will roost on her lintels. The sound of her warbling from the windows describes desolation, where the only thing, the only sound that can be heard is sounds of animals. And it illustrates a former superpower in a state of complete and utter desolation, where the cedar beams will be exposed. We heard this before, where the foundations, metaphorically that which was holding it up, are actually exposed to really have none of their own power. In the final pasuk, Tetvav 15, we hear Zot ha'ir ha'aliza ha'yoshevet lavetach ha'omra b'vava ani va'afsi od eich ha'ita l'shama marbeitz l'chaya kol over aleha yishrok yania yado. Of course, speaking again about the empire that falls, that was once a joyful city that dwelled securely, said to herself, I am, and there is none other than me. Ani v'afsiod, which becomes an expression of utter and complete ga'ava, utter and complete haughtiness and pride, a situation where an empire sees themselves as absolutely invincible. This is the nation that saw itself, Ani v'afsi od, as unconquerable and invincible, and now it is completely desolate. People who walk by are just going to gesture with their hands and hiss or whistle, say, oh my goodness, look what has happened here. We've seen in this chapter the contrast between, on the one hand, the haughtiness, the hubris, the security, and the absolute self-perception of invincibility of the nations, in contrast with the Navi's call to Am Yisrael to be different, to take a different course, and to embrace anava, to embrace humility, making room for God in their lives so that they could lidrosh at Hashem, they could seek out Hashem. This anava being the secret key to a future of spirituality, a future of connection to Hashem, and a future of rebuilding the nation, while the haughtiness and hubris of each empire has been the cause of their dissolve. Thank you for studying together, L'Iloi Nishmat Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel ben Saud.